Good morning, everyone.
Christ who was born, Christ who was born in me. He's now being formed, he's now being formed in me. Day by day, as I choose to walk in life, focused on Christ the man, being just walking in his plan. I have access to it all. There's no more role, no more veil to hide your glory from me. It is finished, paid in full. I can see you. Yes, I died, and my life is hid with Christ. All the world you see is Christ in me, reflecting His glory. The
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Vicki. That's your latest and greatest. It's excellent. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for making all things new in Christ, beginning with the new birth and then the new life that you've given us as Christ is formed in us. And that, Father, is the story of creation and of the new creation that we are in Christ, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which you foreordained that we should walk in them. This is one of them, in taking in the good word of God, which is receiving your goodness, Father, your highest and your best blessings that are spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, where they are generated from and some of them laid up there awaiting that glorious transformation that will be capacitated for receiving them. Until then, we want everything that you have to give us, and we are not satisfied with less than your highest and best. Therefore, Father, I invite you to do in me what is necessary, and each one has the option of making that same request, so that Christ might be fully formed in us, and so that we might have the prospect of sharing all that is His for eternity, inheriting the kingdom and receiving every reward that is reckoned of grace, and that's all of them, to the praise, honor, and glory of Jesus Christ, to the praise of the glory of your grace, Father. Today, as we take in another increment of the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and reveal the inheritance that is ours among all those that are sanctified, bless your word to our hearing and understanding in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Sunday, December 6th, 2009, from the foundation of the world. See, the story of creation is also the story of the new creation. Man was created perfect, even as the earth was created perfect, because God who created it is perfect. Everything He creates is perfect. And like the earth that fell into disrepair, that fell into a marred image of what it was by judgment, because of satanic activity upon the earth, man too, by the same influences, fell. Well, man chose, right, to fall? He chose to sin and fall? Yes, he did. But it was not completely on his own. It was not apart from evil influence and a plot against him. Even as God has a plan for every one of us, Satan has a plot. And that plot has a lot of evil devices in it. And we are not those who are ignorant, or we shouldn't be, of Satan's devices. And when we see them, we should recognize them and not take the bait. It's easy to say, but it's not always easy to do. Because all of the conflict that we face in life with people, where we think people are the issue, they're not. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. They are those that stir up controversies and stir up conflict between people and misdirect those efforts toward flesh and blood rather than toward the source. And the spiritual weaponry and the spiritual armor and armament that's available to us, we should not neglect taking off the rack and putting on our soul every day so that we can be guarded and stand our ground and stand ready and be those who are functional sons of God in the kingdom the kingdom in mystery form, and to be indeed what we are, the new creatures that we've been made to be. So the story is found in 2 Corinthians 4, that just like the creation of the earth, it fell into became a wasteland and a frozen wasteland, which I'll talk about a little bit this morning. Just like man's soul became a wasteland, a frozen one, where he was alienated from God suddenly because of his own determination and his own sin. And therefore, God had to send light into darkness, the darkness that was in his soul, so that he could redeem him, recreate him, restore him, and regenerate him, his soul. And it was a process. Everyone was created a human soul with a human body, or biological and soul life, the combination of which is human life. You're not a human being unless you have a soul and a body that function. You have to be alive, independent, in terms of the systems of your body working and sustaining you. Go from mother dependence in the womb to God dependence or independence. When you emerge from the womb and draw your first breath, just like Adam was a clay mannequin, he was life-size and lifelike, but he was not alive until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, literally, that is, soul life and spiritual life, and man became a living, breathing soul. And so, he was alive, but he was destined to die by his own choice, and was warned about it continuously, he and the woman. And they didn't take the word of God as absolute, and had some thoughts about what God had said that were not true or accurate. They saw the love of God that provided everything for them, and they couldn't imagine that the same God that loved them so much could be severe enough to punish their wrongdoing should it occur. And it was bound to. As long as you have more than one will, there's always a chance and a choice at some point that will be made to exercise your will against the supreme will or the will of God, and that, of course, happened. But it didn't happen without complicity, and the complicity on the part of the serpent, the shining one, who was lurking in the shadows of the garden, when finally he was able to have access to the man through the woman, accomplished the deed, and man, as a result, fell. But that was the plan of God all along. It was the plan of redemption, so he could demonstrate his righteousness. Because the ultimate expression of righteousness is in redemption. Not in judgment, but in redemption. And giving righteousness away as a gift to someone who can't earn it or deserve it. A whole category of creatures, mankind, and everyone that would be born into the human race has the same equal privilege and equal opportunity to have his righteousness, that is, to have a perfect standing before him. All those who come to the realization in time, were predestinated from to all eternity, from before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless before him in love. See, we're getting ready now to launch into our new series. It'll begin at the first of the year, but I'm laying the groundwork now from the last two or three chapters of Romans, which will be called, in honor of Vicky's revelation and her song, The New Life He Gave Me, and it's a study in Ephesians. And that's how Ephesians starts. He says, for he has eulogized every one of us and laid up for us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, and everyone who has those laid up for them have had them laid up from before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. That is, before the world was formed. God laid up blessings for those he knew would believe in the future before they even had a place to live, before the earth was created for man as his permanent home. And so all of those blessings were in Christ Jesus. That is, placed into him. And that's where we get them, in association with him. And apart from him, we have none of them. He's the second man, the last Adam. And anybody else that wants to leave is welcome to. And therefore, he undid what Adam did by one act of disobedience or rebellion. You know, Adam's act of rebellion was so similar to Lucifer's one act of rebellion in heaven. And as far as the mechanics of that rebellion, it was due to an offense. Lucifer's offense was that he was given information that in the future, a new category of creature, a new creation, that is the creation of man, and from the generation of man, someone, a man, would ascend to the throne of the universe. And that chapped him terribly. Because he was the sum, the epitome of wisdom and intelligence, beauty and ability. There was nobody else like him amongst the ranks of the angelic host. He was the sum of perfection. He was creative perfection. And had many of the attributes of his creator, Jesus Christ, and was the cherub that covered. That means he attended to the throne of the second person of the Trinity. And though he was man-like, in his appearance, he was God. He always was man-like in his appearance. He was the only visible person or member of the Godhead. And when the prophets were taken in a vision, and when Paul was taken into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, he wasn't sure, he saw that one, even as Ezekiel did, and he appeared, even as Daniel did, even as Isaiah did, in the year that King Uzziah died, they saw one like unto a son of man, that is, in a human form. And he did not take on the form of humanity. Humanity was created in his image, in his likeness, in the image of God, meaning that man would be two parts invisible, soul and spirit, and one part visible. And have not only reality in terms of using the senses of his biological life and his biological humanity to know and sense his environment by being able to see and to smell and to hear and to have tactile senses and touch and to be well aware and well acquainted with his environment by what his body was able to do. He also had intellectual principles and capacities to understand things, to rationally think, to discover and to learn continually all the days of his life. And by the way, he was created to live forever because everything God does is forever. In Ecclesiastes 3:14, nothing can be added to it, nothing can be taken away. And so, man, by his own choice, as a free will agent, being, would make the decision and fall from his glorious creation in the image of God and be marred in that image. And therefore, God would have to restore him, even as the earth was created pristine and perfect. And then God had to reconstruct, redeem, or regenerate the earth. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world blinds men's minds, lest the glory of God that shines from the face of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. He says, if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden from those who are blinded in darkness by the darkening of the wicked one who's influencing all mankind and attempting to keep the light away, but the light has come into the world and the darkness cannot overtake it. And therefore, anybody who simply wants to know from God consciousness, God will reveal the full story and bring the message of good news, which is the message of eternal salvation, to any one of them. And then after salvation, the next crisis is the crisis of knowing and understanding the plan of God. And it always behooves us to understand the plan, because that way we can cooperate with Him. And if we don't, then shame on us, because He has proposed to will and work inside of us. And as we wait through faith by the Spirit for the hope or realization of His righteousness, the gift of righteousness that we have is so that we will be capacitated for doing righteous deeds, not unrighteousness, adikia, grieving, quenching, lying to the Holy Spirit, doing despite to the Spirit of grace, crucifying the Son of God afresh, denying the Lord who bought us. We don't want to do that. Although we all do it in some ways, by our own speaking, by our own attitudes, by our continuous disorientation in certain areas, some in one area, others in another area. I'll tell you what mine is sometime, my disorientation. Pray for me, and I'll pray for you, that we will not be forever disoriented and lose what we could, should, and would get if we just bring those things to the Lord, give them to Him instead of holding them for ourselves. See, that's the problem, is that we want to keep those back. We don't want to give those to Him because there are pet sins. And pet sins don't help you. They just bite you like a pet that's still an animal, even though you think it's a cute little baby or a human being, like a little baby dog. You know, you treat them like they're humans, but they're not. There's certain things that you can't do or they'll turn and bite you. Well, that's what pet sins do also. They'll bite you hard. And they'll take away from you what you really could have from God, which is so fantastic that you should take that little pet out and just have them put down. Let God put them down. Since you were crucified anyway, every sin was paid for. So what are you going to take? Are you going to buy it back? No, you should buy the truth. And don't sell it ever again. Take it in. And it'll be yours. It's not God's, it's yours. It's designed to be yours. Sure, it's God's, but He's given it to you. So it can be yours. That is, every one of His words, every one of His thoughts in the Word of God. So, man was created perfect, created to live forever, but something happened. The earth was created perfect and created to last forever, but something happened. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, or the first thing, God created. That doesn't just mean that in terms of inanimate objects. That means it's that the first thing He created was the celestial heavens, including the atmosphere of the earth and the earth itself. So you think, well, all the other planets have a bigger role than the earth because they're bigger planets, for example. And the things that man has discovered by high-powered telescopes and space travel and all the things that he's learned about space. No, it was all created for this one tiny planet. The heavens and the earth. It says later in Genesis that the stars were for signs. And we've learned in the past that there were 48 stories, frescoes, in the night sky, in the original Zodiac, that spoke of the Redeemer and the redeemed. It was the story of the gospel in the stars. And there's much to that. But what happens is, you know, the same thing that happens in so many things that start out as good and important is that they get distorted over time. Now read the Zodiac in the paper and see. I don't even recommend reading it at all, but see what it says now and what it's for now. It has nothing to do with Christ. But those constellations tell the story of Christ. And then when that no longer was well known and faded out, and the interpretation of that became an occult thing, then God gave us, little by little, the Word of God, the story of Christ, in written form, in the permanent record of Scripture, so everybody can read it, and that's the light that comes into the frozen wasteland of man's soul. See, man is isolated from God, and in darkness, even as the earth was. And so light has to come into darkness for restoration and regeneration in back into the original image, or the image of God, where man is concerned. In the beginning, the first thing God created was the celestial heavens, including the atmosphere of the earth, and the earth itself. First thing he created. And it says that the earth became, not was, became. In the Cal Perfect, the verb is became, not was. Because God doesn't create anything that isn't perfect. And if God created it, it is perfect, it is complete. He doesn't create anything that is wasted or in less than perfect and complete condition. And that's the truth with the earth as well. That's true with the earth as well. And that's proved by the fact that in Job 38, 1-7, the Lord tells us that that's exactly how it happened. He tells Job, Job's there, and Job's still suffering at this point, hasn't been healed and restored, and he's learning valuable lessons under suffering, under redemptive suffering, where he is concerned, because although he has a modicum of spiritual understanding and spiritual life, he thinks that he's already arrived. And he only knows about God. He doesn't know him personally at this point. And Jesus Christ, he has inklings of the one who will come, his Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he will stand upon the earth, and I will look upon him, not with the eyes of another, but with my own eyes. So he knows about resurrection. He has a modicum of understanding, a small amount of understanding about the plan of God. But he doesn't know anything about the plot of Satan that is against him. But God uses Satan's plot and turns everything around, providentially reverses it, so that Satan is vanquished in that life, and God has the victory of grace in each life. And in the end, the testimony will be that God is, as to his essence, perfection, and the creature that was created perfect, because of insolence and arrogance, has fallen and is ruined forever. Whereas man, by the complicity of Satan, is redeemed and restored back into the image that he was created in, of righteousness and holiness, to be holy and blameless before him in love, having been predestinated to be conformed into the image of God's Son, which all of us are. That's the story of creation. See how it fits and follows? It's perfect in every way. And then, God's not done with the earth, is he? Because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And he's not done with you either. Because you're going to have a brand new body that is impervious to sickness, to pain, to injury, to sorrow or sadness, and to death. Death is the last enemy. And Christ is seen with his feet on a footstool, waiting for the last enemy, waiting for every enemy to be brought under his feet, the last enemy being death. And the last enemy, though he is risen from the dead, the last enemy hasn't been vanquished yet, because all of us will die, because man is still born into spiritual death. So all of that has to be overturned. All of that has to be taken by the victory of Christ and brought under his feet. He's still waiting for that. And it hasn't happened yet. Just read the obituaries and you'll see. And read the word of God regarding each man born into this world, sealed in a tomb of spiritual death, alive biologically and with soul life, but dead spiritually, stillborn, spiritually speaking. Adam wasn't created that way, but everybody else was procreated in that condition, except for Christ, who was born in that condition, in the condition of perfection, even as Adam was created that way. And he would be the new paradigm of that life. And he's the firstborn from among the dead. The first one to have and model a glorious humanity. A glorified human body like we'll have. And it'll go perfectly with the new universe. Perfectly compatible with the new universe. A new heavens and a new earth. I like the fact that there will always be an earth. Only it'll be brand new, and there won't be anything of unrighteousness in it at all. Only righteousness is welcome. Only righteousness will dwell at home, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9, 8, 9 and 10. And therefore, the earth will be restored and all creation set free from the corruption that came upon it when man fell. As goes man, so goes the earth. It's man's permanent home. What he does affects the whole earth. And you can see that in many different ways, in various ecological issues, etc. When man has disregard for God and pursues the intentions of spiritual death, the earth goes down with him. And when there is a modicum of spirituality on the earth and in nations, then the earth prospers. Like they discover things like huge gas deposits in western Pennsylvania and those types of things. When God rewrites human history and shows you why things occurred, and the correlation between events and the spiritual climate of the world and the nation, we'll appreciate it for the first time. You'll see how important what you're doing is. Taking in the Word of God. It is historical. It has historical impact. You say, well, how could it? Well, because every action has an equal reaction, equal or opposite reaction. Each one. What is righteousness has righteous influence and impact. What is unrighteousness has detrimental impact and harmful and hurtful results. When are we going to learn that simple lesson? That you reap whatever you sow. So what you sow into the earth comes up. And if you sow to the flesh, that's the natural part of your humanity, guess what you get? Corruption. And God has to restore and restore and restore. You know, he might not restore your health, but he's there to restore your soul every day. And as goes your soul, so goes your physical being as well. You know, John, the Apostle John said, I pray that above all things that you would prosper and be in health in relation to the prosperity of your soul. He says, as your soul prospers. And that's exactly how it works. So you want to be healthy in your body, get a healthy soul. A lot of people seem to be healthy in their body and they put all the focus upon the outward. They're trying to renovate their own physical humanity and they've never had a resurrection or a redemption of the soul through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the atrophied soul will take them down no matter how much they exercise and how many vitamins they eat. You know that, don't you? Vitamin people. If you don't have a healthy soul, you might as well eat poison, rat poison. No, I'm just being facetious, but you see the point. You know, and if you have a healthy soul, everything else will follow suit. Because then you will want to do the things that are wise and prudent, and you won't have to make yourself do it. You'll just do it. Because all's well with your soul. So, that's what God's doing in each one of us. He's continuing to renovate us. But in Job 38, it says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. That's the maelstrom of his confusion. That's what it represents. It was a little whirlwind. It was a little dust tornado. And he says, who is this that I'm hearing who is darkening my counsel? He's talking to Job. He's not talking to Job's miserable counselors. He's saying, what is this dark interpretation and this depressed talk? Talking as though you know something about me and my plan, which Job really didn't understand. And we think we do too, but be careful because you just may not understand. Stay open, open-minded, so the Lord can continue to teach us, show us the truth more precisely. And who is this that darkens my counsel by lots and lots of words, but no knowledge? That was Job's problem. He could talk endlessly like preachers do, like I do. But though my speech is contemptible, like Paul said, I am not devoid of knowledge. Knowledge of the Holy, that is the Lord himself. The other knowledge doesn't help. It puffs you up. Only love builds up. So he says to Job, words you're speaking, words, Job, without any real understanding or knowledge. He says, now, stand up on your feet and gird yourself, gird your loins, and give me an answer. That is, say these things to me. Tell me what you're saying and teach me. He's going to teach God. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he might teach him or counsel him? Oh, we have the mind or the thinking of Christ. And so Job, he says to Job, Job, I'm thinking back about when I laid the foundation of the world. And I don't remember seeing you there. And so you're talking with authority about things that you don't know. And without written revelation at that time, how could he know? But the Lord's making the point. And the point is not for Job only, but for us. Those of us who think we know something, when we know nothing yet as we ought to. He says, gird up your loins, stand on your feet like a man, and I will ask you questions, and you answer me and give me instructions. Teach me, Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Were you there? Well, you speak as though you were. And you got it all wrong. You missed the whole reason and purpose for all things. Starting with that which I created first. Before angels existed. Before men existed. And in Ephesians, we go back, way back before that, like you do in John 1:1, where in the beginning that had no beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he created everything that exists. And apart from him, nothing exists that he didn't create. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. And in Hebrews 1:3, then he holds all things together by the word of his power. In Colossians 1:16, all things were created by him and for him. And in him all things hold together. So he's quite powerful. And the purpose for all of that is to reveal God to man and to restore man into the image and likeness of God, substantially on the inside here and then suddenly on the outside as well. Because he's going to come and in one atomic moment, that's the word that's used, in a moment, that's atomos, it's an atomic moment, something that can't be divided, it is so small that it can't be divided anymore. One rapid eye movement. He will change these bodies of ours into the image of his glorified body. And we will be like him. When we see him, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is, with glorified eyes. And we will know ourselves even as we're known by him. But anyway, so he says, who is this that darkens my counsel by words without knowledge? Gird yourself, stand on your feet, and like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you? I don't remember seeing you there. When I laid the foundation of the earth. He knew Job before the foundation of the earth because he was a believer. In the context of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 in particular. He says, tell me if you have understanding, if you know how any of this occurred. Who set its measurements? All the different measurements, the mathematical equations applied and principles applied to the earth. He didn't use a CAD drawing either to do that. John and Fred. He couldn't do it with that. He did it in his head. And he knew exactly how to do it. And everything is perfect. Everything is balanced. Everything is built according to mathematical algorithms, calculations fully implemented in every system for everything, every interaction of every system. In each individual compound, each individual element and compound and combination of elements that make up everything, plus the tension and attraction of all material creation that makes something either a liquid, a solid, or a gas. He determined all of those things and how they would interact, how they're changed from one form to another, either by condensation or by splitting elements off of one thing and joining them to another. If we saw how that really works, we would be in awe all the days of our life. That's why we need to pay attention to everything, because everything has as its basis the Word and the wisdom of God. Everything does. And especially our human beings, our own beings. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And if you don't get a witness of the existence and the power and reality of God through your own personal witness, the witness of your body and your soul, then there's probably no hope for you. You're never understanding anything bigger than that. But God was so gracious, he gave each one of us a human body so that we could understand him through ourselves. See, man is a trinity. You say, I can't understand the trinity. He gave you the perfect example. You! That's what we don't get. Oh, you say, well, I got a glass of water, you know. You got water, you got air, and you got the glass. Well, no, that's not. There's only one example. There's two examples in the Bible that are authorized examples. One is light, and the other one is us. See, because we are body, visible, soul and spirit on either side of the body, which is the image and likeness of God. The archetypal man, Jesus Christ, always appeared as a man, though he wasn't a man. And God the Father, who is seen in the soul of man because He is a person and personality, but he can't be seen and he can't be sensed in any way. But like light, he is the ultraviolet spectrum of light that can't be seen and goes from, you know, from ultraviolet light, which kills, to nuclear radiation that destroys everything that comes into the realm of an explosion and then through the fallout. So it's very powerful and it's very real, though you can't feel it or sense it in any way. And then on the other end of the spectrum, on the, what's it called, infrared side, you have heat that you can feel, and that's the Holy Spirit. You can see the results of what he does, like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see what the wind does. You can sense and experience the result, but you cannot see him. And then in the middle, you have the visible spectrum of light. And Christ is the visible spectrum of light, the only visible, knowable, palpable, communicable, and relational person and member of the Godhead. Just like you. I know you because you're different than everybody else. I can see you. And I can experience your personality and what you're able to accomplish and maybe even sense your influence. But I can't see your spiritual person, nor can I see the invisible person that you are in your soul. And so you're the perfect example of all those things. But as far as the visible spectrum of light, I can see your blonde hair, your brown hair, your gray hair, and I can see all of your physical attributes. And everyone is beautiful in their own way. And that has nothing to do with anything because you don't understand. None of us understand for ourselves how other people view us, except maybe for somebody who's so superficial that you don't even want to know them. That is, once you know somebody, and you'll either think that they're cute, interesting, or lovely, or not so lovely, by the manifestation of what's inside. You know, people are ugly that have an ugly soul. And it doesn't matter if they have a beautiful physique and a beautiful face and the symmetry of what we consider to be beautiful, which varies from culture to culture. There's some cultures that very, very fat women are the most attractive women in that culture. And then there's some cultures like ours where emaciated and skinny women that have no hips or body are, you know, that's the ideal. And that causes all kinds of problems because it's not realistic for a woman. Some women look that way because they're malnourished or because of some genetic factors, but that's not how it's supposed to be. So we have to start by accepting ourselves and the way God made us in our physical bodies and concentrate upon the soul more than the body. Do yourself a favor. Do your soul a favor. And focus on your soul, the well-being of your soul. Because what can a man give in exchange for his soul? So God's doing this work. He's approached Job here and he says, Job, tell me, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Do you understand how all things work according to mathematical principles and the measurements that I've instituted in all things concerning the earth? Tell me, since you know, you seem to know. You're talking about things that you don't know. Or who stretched the plumb line on it? That is, how is everything set in relation to everything else? And he says, and on what were its bases, pilasters, sunk? In other words, what holds the world in place? What keeps it from moving out of its orbit, getting too close to the sun or too far away from the sun? And you know, if the earth moves out of its orbit and would be just inches closer to the sun, the earth would burn up. And if it's just pulled back or recessed in its orbit, then you know what happens, don't you? Everything freezes on the earth. But it's set in place and God's put it in its orbit. and it stays there. How did that happen, Job? Tell me. Or who laid its cornerstone? In other words, how is it all held together? We know how it's held together. We've been told by the word of his power and by those forces that he exerts on the universe that keeps all things in place and material existence in place. And he says, maybe you were there when the morning stars, those are angels, one category of angels, they're singing angels, musical angels like Vicky. She's like a morning star. And I'm like a shooting star. But anyway, or a black hole in space where a star used to be. But anyway, so, and Christ is the bright morning star, so they always have names that are related to him as creator, just like Halel ben Shachar, that's Lucifer, son of the morning, it says in the King James Bible, but that's not what it means. It means Lucifer means the illuminated one, son of the morning star. That's what it means. Son meaning that he was created by the morning star, the bright morning star, the name and title of Jesus Christ. And he had many of his attributes, but he was a creature and not the creator. Jesus Christ is the creator. And so he says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You know what this is picturing? God unveiling or presenting his plan, some of it anyway, in a formal presentation where he unveiled, you know, like if he had a magnificent piece of art and he had a tarp over it, and he's going to unveil this piece of art, and he pulls it away, and all the angels spontaneously are singing and rejoicing because of the plan of God and the beauty of what he created. Does it sound like it was without form and void? No, it wasn't. Genesis 1:2, and the earth became a wasteland and devoid of all life. That's what it says. And I read Bullinger after I did my own exegesis and my own translation, and he said the same thing. So I'm as smart as Bullinger. Maybe we have the same spirit, the Spirit of God. But that is, see, that's the conclusion you have to come to. Why? Because God doesn't create anything that's without form and void. Does he? Was man without form and void? No. Was the earth without form and void in its creation? No. And what about the seven creative days or the six creative days that followed? That was restoration. The Bible makes it so clear in three verses. In the beginning, God created the earth perfect, and it became a wasteland and devoid of all life. And then he said, let there be light. Same thing that happens to every person that is regenerated. That's the story of the earth and the story of man. There's still one phase left because he's going to do it again. He did it several times. You know, like when the earth was all but wiped out, mankind was except for eight people. And God promised he would never do it again. And as long as the earth endures, there will be seed time and harvest, summer and winter. You know, it'll be time to plant, time to sow, a time to gather, a time to reap. There's a time for every purpose under heaven, Ecclesiastes 3. And whatsoever the Lord does is forever. That's what he promised. No, he said that, and he put his rainbow in the sky as his covenant with man that he would never again destroy the earth with water. Peter tells us that he won't. This time it's being reserved for fire. And the destruction and the meltdown and in its wake, a brand new creation wherein only righteousness dwells at home. It begins with the millennium, the last 1,000 years of human history, which is literal. I am so sure it is. And you make up your own mind, but I'm sure it is. It's not apocalyptic. It's not symbolic. It's real. It's 1,000 literal years, because people, natural people who are on the earth, if they die at age 100, they died as an infant. See? It goes back to the beginning. How long did people live in the days following, you know, the expulsion of man from the garden? Adam lived to be 963. Methuselah, the oldest man recorded in the Bible, if he was the oldest man, I'm not sure, but it's the oldest one given to us, 969. And there will be those who live 1,000 years, because he'll take those who were born during the millennial kingdom, and he will take them and glorify them and take them into the eternal state. And they'll live on the new earth, under the new heavens, forever. That's all of us as well, because we come back with the Lord and go into the millennium and are those kings and lords over which he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. And there's not going to be darkness anymore. It'll just be light. It'll be one continuous day, brightly lit. And there's no sun or moon in this universe, because the Lord, the spiritual light, becomes the real light. I told you many times, that which is spiritual and ethereal here becomes the reality there. You know, the river of living water that flows out from your innermost being is going to be a real river that flows from the throne. And the fruit of the Spirit's not going to be ethereal or spiritual. You're going to eat it off of trees. And the spiritual riches and blessings that you have now will be spending money in heaven. All that is spiritual will be material there. Not as such, but you see the implications of that. The spiritual will be the most real part, is you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. That will be far and away so wonderful that I think that we'll be all bowing on our faces continually for all eternity, worshiping him and weeping tears of joy like we never have before. I'm looking forward to that. Are you? So, story of Job, and the earth became formless and void. It means that it became a wasteland. It's a noun. And void, which means devoid of life. It always does when it's used in the Old Testament scriptures in the Hebrew. And it says then, and darkness covered the entire earth from its surface to the depths of the planet. And we know what happens when light is removed from a planet. That means that the sun was blocked, or the light of the sun was withdrawn. It froze. Yes, it did. And I'm not trying to make scientific conclusions. I don't care what science says. I only care what the Bible says. I'm not a scientist. I'm a theologian. And not much of one. But that's my job, is to teach what the Word of God says. And the rest of it is, leave that to science. And if it's true science, it'll agree with the Word of God. And if it's not, don't worry about it, because God is the great scientist. And he knows how it works. And he'll say to them, stand up on your feet, gird up your loins, and answer me and instruct me. How did I do this? How did you say I did this? Wrong. You know nothing. A big bang. Well, they're almost right about that, because the universe came into existence out of nothing, suddenly and powerfully, like it was a huge explosion. But it wasn't like they said. You know, they just got one little bit of it right. But they don't understand God or know him. And so how could they know anything else? So, you see the angels rejoicing over this fantastic planet. Then Isaiah 45. You can turn there. 18. In Isaiah 45, 18, the Lord says, thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord is saying. And whenever you hear, thus says the Lord, it is the prophet speaking the words that were given to him by God. And God said, speak this out, just like this. So they said, this is what the Lord says. They weren't making it up or concocting it like Pentecostals do in trying to get an interpretation of something that is, that's mumbo jumbo and is made up rather than something that God showed them or told them. It says, and I don't have a problem with some of them, I do with others, anybody who feigns spiritual gifts and pretends that they're doing something or saying something, and they claim God did it, and he hasn't done it, then they're a false prophet. Take them out and stone them. Kidding. Some of them aren't even saved. I'll tell you that right now. Just like there's people that are so-called doctrinal believers that aren't saved. And we don't know that. God does. He knows in every case who is and who isn't. Some look just like they are, but they're not, because they're tares. They're darnel, planted by the enemy. They grow up, he says, let them grow up together, lest you pull up the real wheat with the tares. Leave them alone, Jesus said. They're blind leaders of blind people, and they all end up in the ditch. Talking to the Pharisees, the false teachers. So anyway, 45:18. Thus says the Lord who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it at the same time. That's what's implicated, because he made the heavens and the earth, first creative act. Before he made angels, before he made men, before he made anything else. And he established it. That is, he stabilized the earth so that it would continue on in its orbit forever and be just perfectly placed in this universe by mathematical equations in precise and specific designation and design and function. And it says he established it and did not create it a waste place. How much clearer can it be? He can't do that. It's against his nature, his character, his essence, the perfection of his unique person and personhood as creator of all things. He can't create it void and without form. You know, that's like letting Adam lay there as a mannequin and never breathing into his nostrils. And so he was not complete, and mankind doesn't exist, and you're not here because you needed the original ancestor to exist, to live. And so, that says it so clearly. He did not form it. He did not create it, a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. Do you know what that implies? That when he formed it, it had animal life on it and it had plant life, because the earth cannot exist and be suitable and inhabitable by man unless there's plant life and animal life, just because of the oxygen and carbon dioxide exchange in the atmosphere of the earth. See? I don't care what science says, or if you think the earth is old or new, old or young, I don't care. It doesn't matter. Thus saith the Lord, I did not create it a waste place, but to be inhabited. It was inhabitable right from the beginning. And the angels sang and rejoiced when he unveiled it. So, that settles it. I will never say it again. So he says, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. I think he has ultimate authority. And he says, and there's no one else but me. Nobody else was there. Nobody else knows, but I am declaring it. It's a declaration of absolute truth or reality. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret. See, that's the big problem. People think, and believers think, that he's spoken in secret. He has not spoken in secret. The secrets that he kept have been revealed, so that everybody can understand the plan, purpose, and will of God. If they want to know, and he motivates you to, and if you just are positively and positively willing and disposed, properly disposed toward the Word of God by the inclination of the new man, who is devoted by nature to the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, and created in righteousness, then you'll know, and He'll show you. It's no big deal. That's normal. It's abnormal not to. When are we going to take the abnormal and make it normal, and the normal and make it abnormal? You know? Call light darkness and darkness light. Sweet bitter and bitter sweet. Woe unto them. But that's normal. So we just let God do what He intends to do. Let Him be God and stand back and watch the salvation, deliverance, provision, and continuous grace that comes from the Lord. And He'll do what He's proposed to do. He who began a good thing in you will perform it till the day of Christ Jesus. Faithful is He who called you who will also do it. He doesn't do it the other way. Faithful is He who called you and you do it. No. Faithful is He who called you who also will do it. He's the one who does what He's proposed to do in you, for you, to you, and through you. And He gets all the glory. You get none. You just get the rewards and the inheritance, which are fantastic. You get every pleasure forevermore at His right hand. That must be pretty good, I would think. So, here He says, I built it and formed the earth and made it. Formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there's no one else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. No. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. No, I brought you into this land where I could reveal it to you by my grace, by my goodness, by a land that flowed with milk and honey. Sure, there were enemies that had to be defeated. Sure, you had to go in and possess the land by positive willingness, by trusting in me, of course. That's always the case. And I enabled you to even do that in spite of so many that are negative. He says, then, I didn't say this in a secret place, in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are right. I have the right interpretation and the right communication, and it's always a plain declaration of truth. Gather yourselves and come. That's all. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, and I will remove the ignorance, the willful ignorance, and the arrogance that keep you from understanding and receiving light. And He says, draw near together. That's what we're doing here. You fugitives of the nations, fugitives by your own, the results of your own choices, negative choices. They have no knowledge, like Job, who carry about their wooden idols. You think there's not idolatry today? I just got a book by Tim Keller. It's going to be good. I just read the first few pages. But it's about the idolatry that is so rampant today and so tangible, more tangible than somebody carrying an idol made of wood or gold around. It is the idolatry of covetousness. In Colossians 3:5, Paul says that greed is covetousness, is idolatry. Greed is idolatry. And guess what happens? When all of their hope and all of their trust and all of their faith, hope, and love toward a false god comes abruptly to an end by their finances being wiped out. They jump out of buildings and kill themselves. They hang themselves. They shoot themselves in the head behind the wheel of their brand new Jaguar. That's what they do. And they didn't even put it on the news that some of these high executives with these multi-million, hundreds of millions of dollars of money that they stole, that they did this. Didn't even make the news. How about that? That's idolatry. It's alive and it's well. It's power, it's money, and it's sex that are the idols today. And none of them can deliver you or help you or save your soul eternally. So everybody gets kind of pulled in those directions, but what we need to do is to focus our attention upon the real God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. Look at the cross for a while, until you're cross-eyed, and then you'll understand. So anyway, he says, I have announced this from old, who has long since declared it. Is it not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me? A righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow. That's where this comes from. Isaiah 45:23. And every tongue will swear allegiance, it says here. It doesn't say that in the original text. It says that every tongue will confess. Where do we have that? Oh, I know. Philippians 2:8-11. Who's God here? Jesus. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is God, is Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. You know, he says there's none other but me. There's no other visible, knowable, relational, palpable person of the Godhead except him. The only God that anybody can know. Therefore, if you say that he's not God, then you're without God, without hope, and lost. Losing your soul, giving your soul away forever. And so he says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. He doesn't say that Jesus is God because he wasn't revealed yet as Jesus, Jehovah's Savior in time. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Oh, how true it is. It's never changed, has it? Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him shall be put to shame. How many people are angry at God because they've accused him, the same thing that Lucifer did, that he's unjust. They became offended by the plan of God. Don't be offended by the plan of God. Like John the Baptist, and I'll finish with this. John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus and said, are you the Messiah, or should we look for another? And Jesus said, go tell John that the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cured of their leprosy. And then say to him, how happy is the man who is not offended by me and in me, that is, by the plan of God, because they have the truth and reality of the Word of God, and they've come to know him, like few have in their generation. So that's the goal. Not to know something but someone. Same simple things over and over again. The one who created you, the one who sustained you, the one who regenerated you, and the one who will give you a glorious body just like his, so that when you see him, you'll be like him. Let's pray. Vicki, if you would get ready, and if I could have ushers, please.